Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we're moving through this letter that Paul wrote, Paul's first letter, as far as we can tell, this was his first letter to a church. He may have written other letters, but if he did, we don't have them, specifically because I'm sure God didn't want us to have them. So they're irrelevant as far as if they were ever even existed. It's not for us to guess or play with. What we have is what God gave us. The letter to the Thessalonians, I remind you, was written because Paul was run out of town by mobs in Thessalonica that had been raised up not only by Jews that opposed him, and remember, Paul is Jewish, so this is not an anti-Semitic thing, but Jews that opposed him from the synagogue because they didn't want the message of that Messiah, and also from the pagans because he was taking away from Caesar worship, which had to do with Rome. So they didn't like him either, and they were about ready to destroy him, do whatever they could, and he bolts because the people in Thessalonica said, "You have got to get out of here or you're in trouble," and he just came from Philippi, where they beat him savagely, remember that. So he realized this could really go bad. Okay, so we'll move on. But he eventually gets down to Corinth a few months later, and he's got to talk to these people. He's got to communicate with them. He gets a message from one of his disciples who comes and talks with him. Silas comes and delivers a message, and hey, they're doing good in Thessalonica. You can't believe it, Paul. Word about their life is all over the place. But also, Paul, somebody's out there really bad-mouthing you. They're wrecking your reputation, but the Thessalonians are hanging in there. So Paul writes a letter. He's very encouraged to hear how they're going. He wants to encourage them, but he also feels it necessary that he defend himself. And as we've been going through, especially chapter 2, Paul begins this defense of his reputation, of his motives. And as he does so, as you're looking at what he says, you're also finding out what it is to be a minister, a missionary, a pastor, somebody who ministers within the context of a group of Christians, which we call a church or the church or whatever you want to call it, but it's people who are following Jesus wherever you find them. In this particular group, Paul is thrilled to hear from them, but he also needs to clear his name. And so as you read his defense, you suddenly realize what you're looking at. Put on a wide-angle lens and back up a little bit. It's not just a defense. It's Paul also describing what ministry is and what ministry isn't. And that's why, as I've said many times before, and I'll say it again next week just to keep our context framed up, that's why this book is considered what's called a pastoral epistle. Epistle being a letter. It's old King James. We speak Christianese very well, don't we? So it's a pastoral letter that teaches pastors how to be pastors, ministers how to be ministers. And I have to remind you, as we've talked about every week since we started this book, that the ministry is not sitting here in this pulpit talking at you. We are the ministry. We are the ministers. So this has a vast application across the board to the church. Yes, there are different gifts. I'm up here because God gave me the gift of opening my mouth and talking excessively. So here I am. What is your gift? What are your gifts? You may have many more than one. Who knows? But you use them and it strengthens the body. So starting in verse 1, we're just going to read through this and then we'll pick it up where we left off. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. What a huge statement that is, that God would do that with simple people like us. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know that we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. I stopped there last week and I made the comment something like this, and I'm going to say it again, that is probably the best description of how a church is supposed to work in the entire Bible, right there. It includes, by default, loving one another and loving one another on an action basis, but loving one another also in a caring basis, like a mother cares for a child she is nursing. That we not only give the word, we not only preach the gospel, which I hope you do, in whatever way God has given you to do it, you do it. But it's not because it's just my sense of duty, which it is. But it's because I really care about these people. I care that you're in heaven. I care that you have a relationship with God like I have. Because I shouldn't have one at all. He should have killed me a long time ago, and instead he died that I could be with him and he could be with me now and forever. I want other people to know that. And it's because you become dear to us. So it's not just pounding people with words, as it is for so many people, it becomes such a duty. But it's a whole lot easier to share the gospel with somebody when you're loving them than when you're told to go share the gospel. Isn't that true? We know that. Paul comes in and he says, we just loved you. We shared with you our lives. And then he takes it a step further in verse 9, where he says, surely you remember, brothers. Again, this is part of his defense. You remember, because this was being attacked. You remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. Now, he was only there for less than 3 weeks. But he said, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You know, he didn't have to do that. He could have received whatever finances they wanted to bring in, and that was allowed. He talks about that in other portions of his letters. But here he says, we didn't do it because we wanted you to know that we were genuine. We weren't there to take anything from you. We were there to give everything to you. Verse 10, you are witnesses. You saw it. You know this. He appeals to what they saw and what they knew. And so is God. He appeals to God. Anybody can appeal to God. People frequently do that, you know, and, you know, somebody, I don't know, is in a difficult spot. And they start saying, I swear to God, I swear to God, I swear to God. Yeah, but are there any witnesses that can swear to you that you actually did what you said you did, that you're being truthful? So yes, he appeals to God, and that would be good enough, especially with somebody with the character of the Apostle Paul. Good character. But instead, he also appeals to the people who saw him. You saw me, you know, you know. You are witnesses, and so is God, of, now listen, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now we'll stop there for a second. You know. You saw it. God is our witness, but you saw it too. How holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. First of all, let's get the terms right. Holiness and righteousness are often confused with each other. They're not the same thing. They're related to each other, but they're not the same thing. Before you came to Christ, maybe you've been a Christian all your life and you can't relate to this statement, but here's the deal. Before you came to Christ, you knew when you came to Christ, you were a sinner. That was bad. God is holy. If God is holy, how can someone who isn't approach him? That's why the Bible says God dwells in unapproachable light. There's a reason for that. He's holy. How can sinful man approach a holy God? Now, that may be too much of an abstract for a lot of people to grab onto, but the fact is, if God is so holy, sin cannot exist in his presence. You have over in Exodus 34, you have Moses, great man of God, the prophet of God. He's an amazing man, the lawgiver, as it were, because God gave him the law to give to everybody else. He wants to see God. He says, God, can I see you? And God said, no, you can't, because I'm holy. Well, how would you like to be Moses? I don't know. I don't know. I wouldn't want to do what he had to do, I can tell you that. You guys are such a blessing. Those people complained all the time. Poor Moses, and God having to put up with them too. But here was the thing. Moses wanted to see God. He was curious. And God said, you can't. Why? Because Moses, as much of a holy man as he was still on the back side of the cross. We're on this side of the cross. He was on the old side of it, you know. So he still had a problem. He had sins that God had to take care of. And because of that, God said, you can't see me. Because God is holy. If you see me, you'll die. I don't want you to die. You're a man. You're in an earthly body. You're a sinner like everybody else. But you're mine. But you still have that problem. You're stuck in this earthly body. And the earthly body wants to sin too, doesn't it? Even as you're Christians, right? Your body wants to sin. It's called the flesh, as you know. So, that's a Gail Irwin thing, okay? Hi, Gail. Anyway, there it is. God is holy. And that means he's utterly, completely, and forever separate from sin. God cannot sin. It's one of those interesting things. Boy, it makes for great discussion around the dinner table. What God can't do. So, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Oh, give me a break. Okay, fine. That's nonsense. We, you know, you can go around with that forever and not come up with a good answer. But the Bible does tell us there are things God cannot do. He can't violate his own nature. He can't ever make a mistake. One of the things, as you read the Bible as a whole, he can't have a new idea. How can a person who knows everything have a new idea? Right? Because he's all-knowing. But once again, there are many things he can't do, and among them, he cannot sin. And all of these things he cannot do have to do with the fact that he can't violate his own nature. He can't stop being gracious and loving and compassionate and all of these wonderful things. And I love that about God. He is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is all-loving. And the things that he can't do are the best things of all, I think, sometimes. He just doesn't change. But since he's holy, how do you get to him? So Jesus comes, and he dies on the cross, the death that we deserve to die, that all of our sins and the sins of everyone who ever lived, is living now, and ever will live, are forgiven. And he makes our spirits, remember, you're not your body. Your spirit lives in your body. Your body is the mechanism by which your spirit expresses itself. This is clear in the Bible. But he makes your spirit pure, holy. We can approach him. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly into the Holy of Holies, the scripture tells us. Now, after Jesus, we can do this. But somebody who doesn't recognize Jesus as the Savior and Lord has got a problem. Their sins may be forgiven, but they're saying, I'd rather stand before God on my own and let him judge me by how good I've been. Do you have any doubts about how good you've been? You better go to Jesus, because he did everything right. He did everything right. And when God looks at you after you come to Christ, you come to him and you say, you know, I need you to be my Savior. He looks upon you and he says, you're just like my son. Come on in. That's marvelous. He makes us holy, starting now. It's why you can pray and know that you're being heard. It's why we can worship God face to face, as it were, because he's made us holy. I still have the capacity to sin, but John told us, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate means a defense attorney, not a prosecutor, a defense attorney. With the Father, where he's saying, Father, he's all right. I died for his sins. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what is righteousness and unrighteousness? It's different than holiness. Holiness, holy, is what God made you. Righteousness is what you do now that you're holy. Good works. Doesn't save you. It's as a result of the fact that now you know Him and you have done good. Among the Jews today in Israel, there's a very interesting thing at Yad Vashem. If you've never heard of it, it's Hebrew for a place and a name, Yad Vashem. And it's the Holocaust memorial. In Yad Vashem, there's a special walk that you can take on a big wide sidewalk that has carob trees and olive trees on either side. And there are placards next to the trees, just little black plaques, probably no bigger than my Bible cover. And it has people's names on it, and when they were born and when they died, and maybe a few other words on there. But as you walk down this aisle, this is the row or the street of the righteous dead. Everybody on that row with a placard with their name on it, every one of them was not a Jew. Every one of them was a Gentile. And yet the Jews honor these people because they saved people from the Holocaust. And in there you'll find names like Corrie Ten Boom and Raoul Wallenberg. You'll find many of the people who saved. Oscar Schindler has a tree there and all of that. It's a remarkable place. It just gives you goosebumps to see it because the Jews recognize that these people did righteousness. Now, I'm not saying they were saved or they weren't saved. Did they know Jesus personally or not? That's not the point of this illustration. The point of this illustration is how the Jews actually looked at these people. They looked at them as having done good works that God would recognize as good. That's righteousness. I know I've talked about this before. I repeat myself a lot. But again, this is an amazing thing that God has put before us today. That you are holy, but you do righteously. And if you sin or do something bad, then that's unrighteousness. It's doing something wrong. So righteousness is not a state of being. It's what we do that pleases God. That's righteousness. Do you see the difference? Do you know how many pastors I know that don't know that? It's just a mistranslation in Christianese somewhere down the line. But that's the way it is. Now, Paul, now look what he says here. He says, you are witnesses, verse 10, and so is God, how holy, righteous, our state of being. We were holy men. Righteous. We did God's works among you. And blameless. You couldn't put any earthly blame on us for trying to cheat you or trick you or take things from you. We're blameless among you. You know this. Among you who believed. Became a Christian because of it, he said. I love this. Now, I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to move on from it and emphasize something else here. But as I've said many times, and we emphasize this here because it's an incredibly important way to look at ourselves, that God, when He saved you through Christ, and you came to Him and said, I want Him as my Savior, my Lord. God declares you as a saint. You have been canonized by God. You don't have to wait for the Pope or somebody else. You've been canonized by God. And that means, what does a saint mean? A saint means a holy one. You are a holy man. You're a holy woman. That's who you are. Remember what happens when you look around this world and you see the people who rise to the top of the most moral, ethical, and good people. Sometimes they're not Christians. A lot of people look at the Dalai Lama and they say, wow, what a great man of peace. On an earthly level, I will agree. Great man of peace. And the world looks at that man and says, there's a holy man. Well, the Dalai Lama, forgive me, but the Dalai Lama does have a problem. He's still a sinner. And he believes that when he dies, he will be reincarnated. And he'll have another chance to live even a better life. Ad infinitum. On and on. Jesus washes away all your sins. And that makes you, as a holy man or woman of God, holier than the Dalai Lama. The problem is we don't always act like it. We don't always live like it. And when the world looks at us, they don't always see that. We don't need to shave our heads, ladies, good news, or wear orange robes, carry a fan so we don't see wickedness, you know, hold it up. We don't have to do any of that. To be recognized as holy people, we just have to live like Jesus. See, that's a tall order. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, now put the pieces together here. This is my Spirit. You, as I said before, are not your body. You are your spirit who lives in your body. Jesus sent his Spirit to dwell in us. You want to say me? Yeah, that's true. But think us as a church. And I'm not talking about Calvary Chapel. I'm talking about Christians wherever you find them, followers of Jesus wherever they are. Body of Christ. Us. And it's his what Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has come upon his church and indwells his church, and that means you, us, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. No wonder the Bible puts such a huge emphasis on walking as Jesus walked, as you read the New Testament. Is Jesus saying, follow me? In other words, follow me doesn't mean just walk behind me. It means do what I do, say what I say, and do it the way I do it. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we don't have to muscle our way through it. Yes, we have to endure a lot to keep going. That's for sure. You all know this because your faith is challenged on every level, earthly and otherwise. But the Holy Spirit of Christ, of Jesus himself, lives in us. And you are holy. Paul said, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. This is the recipe for the church. And God provides all the ingredients. You don't have to go shopping for them. They're right there. He's given them to us through Jesus, his Holy Spirit in you. And this is why we really need to walk, as the Bible tells us, circumspectly. Big word. If you don't know what it means, circum, circuit, look around, spectly, you're looking. I'm looking around. Looking around for what? Am I a sin sniffer and a flesh finder? I'm going to look for those guys who are acting bad, and I'm going to point my finger and say, repent! I know some people need that. However, walking circumspectly is walking, looking around to make sure that your life is like Jesus wherever God puts you, and that you're careful that you don't fall down morally, spiritually, in the midst of others, because Satan really wants you to do that. He really wants that very, very badly. Because then people who are looking for an excuse, and that's all it is, looking for an excuse not to believe, will go, aha, I saw you. I know what you did. I heard what you said. Hey, look, we're human. But Paul was very, very careful to stay so connected to Jesus while he did whatever he did, that wasn't a possibility. That the people that he was with couldn't level an accusation at him. I wish I could say I was like Paul in this way all the time, every day. Those of you that have been around for a long time, you know that's not true. And I don't say that with pride, and I don't say that for absolution. I simply say that we are human, and we need to pray for each other and hold each other up. And each of you need to forgive each other quickly and readily, but also to help each other and hold each other's arms up, as it were. Another biblical example is the battle was being fought, Aaron and Hur, holding up Moses' arms, you know, so Joshua's arms. Anyway, holding up the arms. So arms are up, battle's being won. Moses, right? Yes, Moses. Sorry. My coffee's wearing off, I think. I don't know. Anyway. But so that the battle's being fought and it's being won. And that's what we do with each other. We hold each other's arms up. But we're in an environment that wants to be able to say, I don't have to believe and I don't want to believe, and therefore I'll look for any excuse not to. Paul said, look at my life. He could openly cite his own life as an example. He didn't say, and he didn't have to say, look, don't look at my life, look to Jesus. That's false humility. And it could be a covering of excuse for unrighteousness. I'm holy, what I do should reflect my holiness. But he didn't say that. Yes, he wanted people to look to Jesus, but this is what I love, and this is what I pray for ourselves, for myself, for all of us. That he could also tell them to look at his own life. And that we could do that too. You say, that's arrogant. No, it's not. It's honest if it's true. It's genuine if it's real. He could tell them to look at his own life because the power of Jesus was real in his own life. He even told this to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Really, really easy verse to remember. 1 Corinthians 1:11. I mean, it's a great verse, right? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Well, I'm too humble and I know that I'm human. I can't say that. We should. You broadcast it too loud in this culture and people will think, yeah, you do have a swollen head. So it might be a cultural way of looking at things, but Paul could legitimately say this. And he said it out loud. We need to live it out loud. You want to know what Jesus is like? Watch me. I'm not Jesus, but I follow him. Watch me. Because I want to live a holy life. And he's made us holy. He did it. Live it. He did it already. Live it. And I want to do righteously. Great. You have the capacity to do something for others, on behalf of others, that pleases God absolutely. And he credits you for that. You have that tree planted on the avenue of the righteous, so to speak. Because your works are good before God and acceptable before God. Because you're so good? No. Because Jesus dwells in you and empowers you to do these things. So what does it look like? Well, over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, so this is another easy one. 1 John 2:3, 1, 2, 3. Okay? It's easy ones to remember, right? 1 Corinthians 1:11, or 11:1 rather, and John 1, 2, 3. We know, John said, that we have come to know him, Jesus. How do we know? If we obey his commands. Do you know Jesus? Then you do what he says. Jesus even said, John was there and he wrote it down for us. If you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll do as I command, literally. So John reiterates it in this letter that he wrote late in life. We know that we have come to know him, Jesus, if we obey his commands. And then he says this. Now listen, this is heavy. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. John doesn't mince words. Gentle John, the apostle of love, right? No, John was brusque. Remember? He was a crusty fisherman from the Sea of Galilee. And when you read what he did in the Gospels, you realize he was not a nice guy. God did something with him and gentled him in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. But he still speaks not only his mind, but God's mind. Somebody who says he knows him but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, did you get that? You obey his word. God's love is truly made complete in him. There, it's all there. It's not just there, it's all there. Well, I don't know the whole Bible. Yeah, but his truth is all there. Why? Because you're obeying him. It's all there. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. It's all there. This is how we know we are in him. This is how we know we are in him? Yes. Whoever claims to live in him must, not might, not should, not ought to, must walk as Jesus did. Aha. That's a command. Now, in our day and age, especially in a democratic world that we cherish, I'd like to vote on that. Remember, Jesus was never elected. He is king. He always has been king. He is absolutely and always and forever will be God. He does not allow argument. And if we decide to argue against him, I don't think I really know what I'm arguing with or who I'm arguing with. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I hope we can say that too. That we can truthfully declare, like Paul, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among each other and this world. Because you can. Because you must. Do you follow Jesus? You must. If you're here today or you're listening on the recording and you say, well, I don't really follow Jesus. I'm really not even sure what you're talking about. Don't worry about that part. Worry about coming to him and getting saved, because he'll take you right now. And he loves you. And he'll save you from hell, save you to heaven, and wash away your sins so that one day when you stand before God, he sees you completely innocent, clean, no sins. That's what it is to come to Christ. And he does this free. All he wants is your life. And he says, then come and follow me. I hope we can say this. This is how we were among others. That follow me as I follow Jesus. As Paul said, you were witnesses. You saw. May people see us. God saw it. How holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Listen, for Paul to make that statement and others like it, follow me as I follow Christ, that's not ego. That's not pride. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Jesus called men to follow him. What were they called? Disciples, followers, disciples, followers of the master, do what the master does, say what the master says. We're followers. And that's what we do. And when we say, look, follow me as I follow Jesus. Look at my example, holy, righteous. Yeah, I'm a man and I can be imperfect, but I'm following Jesus. Take me as an example. I can say to you, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now, to each other, we can say, follow me as I follow Jesus. And don't add the excuse, and when I'm not following Jesus, don't follow me. No, this is what I want to set before you. And I want to be a holy man, a holy woman. And I want to do God's righteousness so that you can do it too. You see, it's not just for us. It's great to have that state of being that Jesus cleansed us so thoroughly that we are as holy as Him. And He's God. You're not God. But He makes us like Himself in that sense. And that we can say to others, you want to know what it's like? Watch me. Well, I really got to watch myself then. Duh! We must. That's why the Bible also repeats itself so many times. Get rid of anything that's going to stumble you or others can stumble over. Anything that hinders us from running the race. Somebody once said, actually, not just anybody, a fellow named A.W. Tozer, who many of you are familiar with, he said, modern Christians hope to save the world by being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out of her unlikeness to it, never from her integration into it. And then, good old Spurgeon. Yeah, you knew I had to do it. What is not believed in practice, he said, is in fact not believed at all. What is not believed in practice is not believed at all. If you're struggling with this, please be aware that it's just time to let God make the changes He's been wanting to make. Drop your guard, lower your hands, and just say, okay, God, do it. Throw out the trash. Repent. Old word. People don't like that word today. Too bad. It's a great word. It means turn around, put your back to where you were going and what you were doing, and walk the other way. Walk away. Let God make the changes. He's amazing when He does. And it's amazing what He does. And He does it. He has the power. Obviously, He has the power because Paul did it. And not just Paul. He's Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's got all these other guys with him, and the people saw the same thing from them. Same thing. You are witnesses, he says to the Thessalonians, and so is God of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. Blameless. Blameless. This world can blame us followers of Jesus for a lot of things. They can blame you for not fitting in. They can blame us for not agreeing with the direction the world is going, and thus by not agreeing, you will be called on many different levels for many different things a hater, which is simply what they call a polemic. In other words, it's like a little verbal tirade meant to intimidate you. To say, well, I don't want to be called that. So therefore, I'll fudge a little bit. No, that's going to come. Jesus even said it's going to come. But the bottom line in all of this is that a holy man or holy woman who does righteous things, works that God approves of, and not doing works that He disapproves of, will be found, though guilty by the world for not agreeing with the world, blameless by the world, because in the end they will say, that was an amazing person. They were good. Because people still know the difference. They still know the difference. Blameless among you. Four. You know, and he's talking to Christians because he just finished, to you who believed. Blameless among you who believed. They knew it. The world's not going to agree with that point, remember. For us who believed, that's where we really wanted to shine. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now, he's already talked about infants. Remember, when we read over here in verse 8, where he said, we loved you so much. Excuse me, let me back up verse 7. Where it says, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Remember, the word gentle means like an infant. It doesn't mean just a gentle attitude. It means like an infant. How much harm can an infant do? You don't walk down a dark alley at night and say, I hope there's no infants in here. Okay. Infants are incredibly innocent. They're harmless to people as far as they are not going to do you any harm at all. And then he says, like a mother caring for her children, and then he equates themselves to like a nursing mother, and now he equates himself like a father. Infants, mothers, and now fathers. And fathers set the examples for people in their household. In Roman households, it was pretty harsh. But the bottom line was, they set the course, they set the examples, and they ruled the household in a way that kept things together, kept things on track, whether you liked it or not. But that's how they said that. That's how they saw it, rather. And so, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. We directed you in the right direction. We oversaw you. We took care of you. We provided for you, which is what fathers do. What did they do? They encouraged. That's the first thing. Oh, we need to encourage one another. Encourage one another to what? Protest more? Complain more? No. We need to encourage one another to be more like Jesus. Not by saying, you're not like Jesus enough. Get with it. But no, hey, let me help you grow. Let me help you along here. You need to talk to somebody, I'll listen. You need scripture, I'll help you. You need prayer, let's pray. But I want you to be strong in the Lord. Or I see you're kind of heading in kind of a weird direction. Let me help you get back on track, not sticking your finger down their throat. Guiding people and directing people towards Jesus gently with love. Encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls us into his kingdom and his glory. To live lives worthy of God. Does that statement scare you? It's only because we would measure that based on what I can do, not what he can do in me. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm weak. He is strong. Oh, how the Bible emphasizes that, because we tend to default back to saying, if I want to be like Jesus, I want to be a better Christian, a stronger Christian, but I'm such a miserable failure. I do want to be a stronger Christian. I am a miserable failure. But we have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Ask him! What does it feel like? Maybe nothing. Maybe he'll knock you to the ground. And anything in between. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with Jesus' Spirit. And you're going to walk like Jesus. You're even going to talk like Jesus. But what about my regular life? In your regular life. As your regular life. Because you are born again. You're new, and this is our lives. And the whole reason we even touch on this today is because it's something we can forget in the midst of a very turbulent world. So, to live lives worthy of God, is it possible? Oh, yeah. Are you doing it? You may not even know it. I'm going to finish with this, and then next week we're going to get into something really cool about the Word of God itself. We get to talk about the Bible. I like teaching the Bible, but we get to talk about it next week too. But a friend of mine did something once where I was very troubled as a new Christian. well, it wasn't that new, but I had just come back to the Lord after a long absence. And as I was beginning to try to grow in Christ, I just didn't see I was making any headway. I loved Jesus. I loved reading his Bible. I loved my Christian friends. But I looked at my life and I said, I am going nowhere real fast, but I'm supposed to be like Jesus. I look at myself and I go, I'm not. I'm anything but. Well, the fellow who was discipling me, my pastor at the time, this is a long time before I went to Calvary Chapel, he said, Jay, you've been around here for about a year, and I want to show you something. And he was noted for keeping a little briefcase with him and 3x5 cards, because those came in real handy for any youth minister, and I was a youth. He pulls out a 3x5 card, and he takes out a pencil, one of those little golf pencils. I'll never forget it. He puts a card on the table, and he goes, he puts a dot right in the middle. And I said, and he said, now he holds it up, he goes, now Jay, what do you see? I said, I see a dot. And he says, I know, Jesus sees the whole card, and that's you. And he says, so do I. And there's your encouragement, and there's your comfort, and there's the strength from the Holy Spirit coming through another person saying, man, God is doing things because you don't always see them. And I think God keeps it that way, for most of us anyway, and maybe all of us, so that we don't get prideful. Paul was a big champion of telling people what a sinner he was. And I think it was because God reminded him of it, but also reminded him of how much he forgave him and what he was doing in his life now. And that allowed Paul, the man who had bragging rights to every form of spirituality of that day, bragging rights to say that Jesus saved me. And that's what he bragged in. And that might have been the dot in the middle of the paper, but man, his card was pretty big. And so is yours. So love one another, once again. Back to that same thing. And as the holy people of God, do righteously. And that's why we do righteousness. And be blameless among each other, but in this world too. Because this world is not going to get better. And on a day like today, 9/11, if you'll remember, 15 years ago, when that attack happened, what happened with the churches? They filled up. Why? Because people were distressed, and they ran to the God guys because they watched our lives and yours to say they're in tune with someone who is not of this earth and who is in control, and they must have the answers. It wasn't a revival that broke out, because it diminished in a matter of weeks, maybe months. And revivals last. But it's an indication that when things go bad, the world comes looking for you, because you are saints. You're holy. And it's proven, not just by you saying it, by how we live. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for this great passage of Scripture, Lord, to remind us. But Lord, it's sometimes crazy frustrating, because we know what our flesh wants, how weak our flesh is, how bad our attitudes can be, how confused our thoughts can be. And yet you still have made us holy, and you account us righteous, that our works for you are good in your eyes. How could this be except by your Holy Spirit in us? So Lord, once again, As we're reminded by you, we ask you to keep reminding us to walk like your Son, to do the works your Son would do as you direct us and guide us, to stay blameless, and not to let the enemy condemn us when we trip. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to be your holy men and women with each other in this world, doing righteousness for each other and in this world, and being blameless in the face of each other and in this world. Tall order for the flesh, but we can do all things through him who gives us strength. And you give us strength because we have your Spirit. Keep us filled. Keep us going. And help us to love one another greater and greater each day. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.